I want you to turn this morning first to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. And then we shall read from the Gospel according to John, chapter 18. And again in the Gospel according to John, chapter 19. Three passages of Scripture for our message today. Genesis, chapter 2, verse 8. John chapter 18, verse 1, and John chapter 19, verse 41. And I trust that you'll be in prayer for the services and for the message this morning, and pray that God's will might be done first in your own life and in the life of everyone present here today. And I believe if we'll open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, be willing to yield our lives to Him, that we can receive a blessing from the services of worship in this hour. Genesis chapter 2, after a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again now we ask Thy blessings upon us, because we realize that without Thee and apart from Thee we are nothing. As we shall walk through the gardens of the Scripture, may the Holy Spirit walk with us. May the Holy Spirit point out to us these things that we need to know, and that will bless our lives, and that will challenge us to be better Christians, and would indeed convict those who are without Christ to come to know Him as their own Savior. In His name we ask it, and for His sake we pray, with thanksgiving. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now down to verse 15 in this same chapter. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now in the Gospel according to John, chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which He entered, and His disciples. And in the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to John, verse 41 and verse 42. Now in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The story of mankind begins in a garden. I have read to you from Genesis and from two places in the Gospel according to John about three outstanding gardens in the Word of God: the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Garden of the Empty Tomb. I want to talk to you briefly about these three gardens this morning as we think simply about the great gardens of God's Word. The Garden of Eden. I think a garden seems the likely place for God to put man, inasmuch as verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2 tells us that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The wise Solomon says, from the dust man came. And at death, Solomon says, the soul shall return unto God who gave it, and the body to the dust of the earth. Therefore, I conclude that it is very fitting for God in His wise providence to place man in a garden in the beginning of his life. Here in the Garden of Eden is a garden unlike any other spot in all the world. I think that this garden, the Garden of Eden, speaks basically of three things. First, it speaks of the sincere concern that God has for mankind. In the second place, it speaks of the sacred task of man. And in the third place, the Garden of Eden speaks of the subtle scheming of Satan. Now let's think about these three things. First, the Garden of Eden speaks of the sincere concern that God has for mankind. It was God who planted the garden, who made the trees and the grass and the flowers and the shrubs to grow. It was God who put the harmony between the seasons to make the garden. It was God who put harmony between the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. God is vitally concerned in 1967 about the welfare of man. I think the fact that Jesus taught us to live every day, a day at a time, suggests to us that God is vitally concerned about us. Jesus said, "Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall care for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, there is a verse of Scripture that should support us every day that we live. Not every year, not every month, not every week, not every 2 days, but every day. For God's word declares, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." God has never promised you strength for tomorrow, or next week, or next year, or in the twilight of your life. But God has promised you strength and substance for today. There are 2 days in every week that you ought never to worry. Yesterday and tomorrow. Yesterday is a canceled check. It's all over. It's finished. It's through. It's past. It's history. It's unchanging and unchangeable. And tomorrow you have not. The only thing that remains is today. Sufficient unto the day. As thy days are, so shall thy strength be. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to pray, "Give us this week, this month." Oh no. "Give us this day our daily bread." That clock that you have on your wall at home, or the watch that you have on your arm this morning, it may tick 10,000 times, 10,000 times, but it will never tick but one tick at a time. God is vitally concerned about you this morning and this moment. And the Garden of Eden talks about the sacred task of man. We read that God put man in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. God never intended for man to be idle and unemployed. God has placed us on the earth with a sacred task of labor and work. And any honest job and honest living is honorable before God. We ought to be glad that God has given us a job to do. And the Garden of Eden speaks of the sacred task of labor. Oh, I don't like to think about this next point any more than you do. But that's not all the Garden of Eden speaks of. For plainly before our eyes in the text of God's Word, we cannot escape the fact that the Garden of Eden speaks of the subtle scheming of Satan. For in the Garden of Eden, Satan pulled off his dirtiest deal. And I would not take the time to rehearse the complete story for you. But the one event that took place in the Garden of Eden has affected the life of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who has ever lived. None have escaped. Sin entered the world by Satan scheming and conniving with our first parents in the Garden of Eden. And sin and death have passed upon all men, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What took place in the Garden of Eden? The disobedience and consequently the fall of mankind. When God put man in the garden, he placed certain restrictions on him. And man disobeyed God. And man went into a defeat that led to death. For in the time that thou dost eat of the fruit of this tree, thou shalt surely die. And Adam died spiritually. And all men are dead spiritually in Adam. But I'm glad that Paul writes, but you who were dead in trespasses and sin hath he quickened by the power of the Holy Ghost. We are alive this morning in the Lord Jesus. Dead in Adam. Dead from the Garden of Eden. A defeat that led to death ultimately and finally. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive. Man said yes in the Garden of Eden, where God had said no. That's what happened. Simply man said yes, where God said no. And I wonder in our lives today, how many of us are saying yes where God has said no? We are saying yes to the things of the world and the things of the flesh and the things of material life where God has said no. The Garden of Eden speaks of this. And so in the Garden of Eden there was a period of testing, and the first Adam failed the test, and defeat in the Garden of Eden led to death. Thus, as it were, this morning, the Garden of Eden is a picture of sin. It's a picture of death, annihilation, destruction, deformity. Everything that's against the truth and against God. In the final analysis, the Garden of Eden, through the subtle scheming of Satan, speaks to us of eternal death. But come with me, if you will, across the centuries of time. From the Garden of Eden to that second garden that I read to you about in the Gospel according to John chapter 18. It is also in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus often retired to pray. July has been designated as a month of prayer. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. Don't answer, no showing of hands. But let me just ask you, and you answer it in your own heart. Have you spent any time in prayer since we met together last Sunday? Did you pray for your Sunday school teacher? Did you pray for your choir? Did you pray for the musicians? Have you prayed for your pastor? Have you prayed for your neighbor? Have you prayed for your friends, your fellow church members? Jesus had a designated place of prayer. And I believe this morning, unless in your own life you have a designated place of prayer and time of prayer, chances are you will not pray. Jesus often retired to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed. This last visit that Jesus made to the Garden of Gethsemane was the most significant of all. And like the Garden of Eden, I believe it speaks to us basically of three things. First, the weakness of man. Second, the willingness of the Savior. And third, the will of God. The weakness of man, the willingness of the Savior, the will of God. This text in John and in the other Gospels, I think, is very fitting for some, perhaps about now, who are catching up on their rest. Jesus carried with him into the Garden of Gethsemane three of the inner circle of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus said to them, "My soul is sorrowful unto death." Jesus faced his most crucial moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And he asked one favor of those three disciples, "Will you wait here and pray while I go yonder and pray?" And Jesus went to pray. And when he had returned, he found the disciples asleep. Although Jesus was facing his most crucial, most critical hour, his favorite three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were asleep. I'm talking to you about the weakness of man. And Jesus must have understood, because he said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Let us draw a parallel for 1967. If I know anything about the pulse beat of America and of the world today, if I can determine through any study of God's Word how close we are to the end time, I believe that I would be within bounds this morning to say that July 1967 brings us to the most critical and the most crucial hour in the history of Christianity. And many of us are asleep at the most crucial moment. Maybe not physically asleep, but spiritually. Asleep on the job. Asleep in absence from witnessing and soul winning and faithfulness and prayer and communion with God. What Jesus said on the second trip, and then again the third time, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Say, I wonder how many. And again, I'm not asking you for a show of hands. How many of you here this morning have ever spent 1 hour, I mean one continuous hour, in prayer? You've talked on the telephone 1 hour. You've talked to your neighbor 1 hour. You've watched this 1 hour. You've been to this place 1 hour, 1 hour upon hour upon hour. But have you ever talked to God for 1 hour? Some of us don't even take time to pause and thank God for a meal that we're about to gulp down, to say nothing of spending some time alone in prayer, in the closet to the secret place of prayer. That's what the Garden of Gethsemane speaks to us about, the weakness of man. God help us to be strong in Him. But in the second place, it speaks of the willingness of the Savior. Three times Jesus prayed the same prayer. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, oh, what a word is nevertheless. If it be possible, let this cup pass. And Luke tells us, and remember, he was the doctor, that the blood that came, the perspiration that came from the body of Jesus fell as blood upon the ground. He was so in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, have you reached a nevertheless for your life? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The Spirit of Jesus Christ was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he faced his most crucial hour. How did he do it? Through the same channel that we are talking about for the month of July. Matthew says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Here's the answer. Here's the key. Here's the solution. Contrary to what happened in the Garden of Eden, where defeat led to death, in the Garden of Gethsemane, surrender leads to victory. Jesus surrendered his will. I wonder again, have you found the nevertheless of your life? Have you prayed the prayer of absolute surrender? Not my will, but thine be done. Why don't we put that as a measuring stick across those things of our lives? Not my will, but thy will be done. Paul reached that place, I believe. Somehow I believe that Jacob must have prayed that same prayer in perhaps different words when he wrestled alone with the angel of the Lord all night long. He must have yielded and said, not my will, but thine be done. The Garden of Eden, I say again, speaks of the weakness of man, the willingness of the Savior, and the will of God. Have you found God's will for your life? Remember what God said to Elijah? Here you are, Elijah. The famine is on. The brooks are drying up. The food's gone. But Elijah, if you will go to the place that I will show you by the brook Cherith, if you will be there hiding, I will feed you there. Elijah could have been 6 feet from the place that God wanted him to be. I don't believe he would have been fed. God showed him where he wanted. The there of Elijah's life was a place of blessing. It was a place of protection, of prosperity, of provision. I wonder this morning, have you found the there in your life? God wants you there, in a particular place, doing a particular job, for a particular reason. The Garden of Gethsemane speaks about the will of God. And if there had been no Garden of Gethsemane, there would have been no cross of Calvary. And if there had not been a cross of Calvary, there would not have been an empty tomb. And if there had not been an empty tomb, there would have been no salvation. I thank God this morning for the Garden of Gethsemane, the crucial moment, the surrender of Christ's will. And you and I must come into that same garden, and you and I must find the nevertheless place, the there of our lives. Some of you, God is showing the there this morning. For some of you, the there is your initial step of faith. To trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is your place. For others of you, the there in your life is membership in a Baptist church like this one that is teaching and preaching and propagating and publishing the gospel around the world. For some of you, the there is a little Sunday school class, a training union class, a knocking on a door, a saying of a good word, a handing out of a tract or a Bible. There's a there for you. I beg you this morning, find the nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, and the there of your life that comes only from a garden like Gethsemane. And there is another garden. And we read about it in John chapter 19. And that garden speaks to us of two things. First, it speaks to us of the reality of death. There was, in the place where he was crucified, a garden. Death is no respecter of persons. The Bible declares it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Death is real. But the second thing of which that garden speaks, the garden of the empty tomb, it speaks to us not only about the reality of death, but thanks be unto God, it speaks to us about the assurance of the resurrection. God has not left us in a dark, dismal tomb. God has not left us without hope. God has given us as a signal and as a token of our faith an empty tomb this morning, yonder in the garden of the empty tomb. There is emptiness. He is no longer here. He is risen. Come see the place where he lay. Because Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, you and I have hope of the resurrection. For Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we declare unto you by the word of God, that those we who are alive and remain shall not precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the garden of the empty tomb this morning. I thank God today that I have anchored not my faith in material things. I anchor not my hope in the government. I anchor not my hope in employment, the stock market, the bonds and stocks and things of life. My hope is in an empty tomb and a risen Savior. And because Jesus lived, I believe I shall live. He that believeth in me, Jesus said, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's the garden of the empty tomb. Behold, John said, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The garden of the empty tomb. Say, I could not leave you without this final footnote. I believe there's another garden. And the Revelation chapter 22 tells us about it. And that's the garden of heaven. And out there in heaven this morning, there's some beautiful flowers. That little baby that was plucked from your arms. That precious mother that's gone on to be with Jesus. That daddy that has laid down the armor and gone on to be with God. There's a real garden there in heaven this morning. But the most beautiful flower in it at all is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, who's the bright and morning star. and heaven is waiting. And the garden of God, without sin, without suffering, without heartache, without ambulances, without hospitals, without morgues, without walking canes, without eyeglasses, without all of these things, the garden of God is waiting for us this morning. I want to ask you a question. Are you ready to enter that garden? The garden of eternal heaven with Jesus. It may be nearer than you think. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the gardens of the Bible. The Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane and the Garden of the Empty Tomb. And we look back on all of these with fondest dreams and fondest hope and unflinching faith that we shall one day be in the garden of heaven with thee and with thy Son and with our loved ones who have gone before. Help us to look in that direction this morning. And we would ask, should there be those here today who have not yet planted their faith in Jesus, who have not yet trusted him as Savior, may they come this morning and anchor their faith in him. May they step out of their seats and to the front today. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who have a question mark, put an exclamation point there. For those who have a doubt, erase the doubts. Give them assurance today. For those, Heavenly Father, who are walking at a guilty distance from thee, out of step, out of tune, out of fellowship, bring them back to that sweet communion and sweet fellowship with thee. For those, Heavenly Father, who need a church home, impress upon their minds the joys of serving Jesus through this church. And so may they come this morning and tarry no longer and wait no longer and deliberate no longer, but come today and anchor their faith and anchor their identity and their fellowship and their membership here at Worth Baptist and send revival to all of our hearts because we need it. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake.